Michael. We're looking forward to Brother Todd's service. He was the first speaker of the convention and now the last. So the first and the last might apply here. But the title of his discourse is A Scarcity of Faith. Brother Todd.
Well, thank you, Brother Bob. And Brother Michael, thank you for that beautiful prayer. Well, brethren, I bring the love of the brethren in Columbus, Ohio. They would like to be remembered to you. They love you, and we're looking forward to getting back together in person. The title for our session today is The Scarcity of Faith. And for today, we will begin our session in Genesis chapter 6. Now, in Genesis chapter 6, it explains a time when the world was ruled by diabolical evil angels. Those diabolical evil angels had no interest in developing the world of mankind in God's image. The Nephilim and those of mankind who cooperated with this evil rulership facilitated the evil in the world that was and the society that produced. Faith was scarce. Faith was almost extinct. Only Noah found grace and favor in God's eyes. The reason mankind allowed themselves to be overcome by evil in the days before the flood? Well, the rulers were powerful. The people were weak. Financial and social resources were dominated by the wicked, and the people were needy. The world of mankind, by and large, allowed the diabolical evil rulership to captivate their spiritual senses. The spiritual senses, what they perceived to be true, what they understood to be true, what they then discerned to be true, what they desired, their every desire, and then finally what they experienced in their mind as a thought first, then in their flesh as a reality. This was the description of the world before the flood. The leadership, political infighting, immoral social atmosphere became overwhelming in God's eyes. And the scriptures declare in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, mankind went about life oblivious to the coming flood. They were oblivious to the coming destruction of God. Why? Well, because they did not let faith develop in their hearts. They were deceived. They did not place God as important in their life. God was not their number one, and their primary objective was to satisfy their flesh. And they sacrificed their integrity to do it. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, we read about Noah, and we read about how Noah found favor and grace in God's eyes. Let's read beginning with verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a good man before God. Noah separated himself from the world that was. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, they were all saved from that wicked world. Now, perhaps Noah's example of raising his children were one of the reasons that he found grace in God's eyes. We don't know, but we do know that Noah's children were also his spiritual children, and God saved them with Noah. Now, I got to believe that Noah fortified his spiritual children with faith. His natural children, his spiritual children, they probably helped him build the ark. And that project kept them busy for 120 years. It kept them busy from the corrupting influences of the world around them. This is what Genesis 6, verses 9 through 13 says. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of flesh is all come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Jesus also describes how a similar diabolical society would dominate the earth during the time of his second presence. Let's read these words from our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 17, verses 26, 27, and 30. Verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Consider these five headlines from just this week. Adderall prescriptions at an all-time high. Kherson residents tell of torture, abuse during occupation. Dreams of wealth turn to dust for migrant workers. Cracks appear in the treasury market. World War III delayed. My friends, my brethren, today's social, political, and religious influences are being systematically destroyed. And this is the environment in which God is developing the final members of his new creation. If you are raising children or spiritual children in this world today, you are fighting some very difficult battles. There is a scarcity of faith in our world today, but this is the plan of God, and you are in it. Consider what our Lord says in Matthew chapter 24, verses 19 through 22. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, this is a red flag warning for those who are raising spiritual children. I believe in verse 19 when it talks about, when it says, woe unto them that are with child, I think it's talking about raising spiritual children. I think it's a red flag warning for those who are raising spiritual children. And I think there was a similar situation in Noah's life before the flood. He was raising spiritual children that were saved along with him and his wife. And as I reflect on my own experience as a spiritual child to my mentors, I think my mentors helped me find answers to these three questions. Perhaps Noah did the same thing to his three sons. I think my spiritual mentors helped me answer these three questions. Who am I? What should I do? Where should I go? Now, I think the ark was a big project. It took 120 years, and I think that that project probably gave Noah several moments to show his obedience to God, but also to help his children understand who they were, what they should do, and where they should go. And I believe that we have been living in the day of tribulation for quite some time, just as Noah did. Did Noah's day of tribulation begin when he began building the ark? 120 years before the flood? Perhaps. But Noah, by his example, speaks to us through the ages, and he gives us a playbook for developing our own children, our spiritual children. And this is what I think he would say if he could speak to us. Don't depend on the worldly wise for your strength. Todd, don't depend on the worldly wise for your strength. Todd, don't play the game of the worldly wise. Don't lust after their affirmation. Don't lust after their wealth. And don't lust after being satisfied to be among them. And don't let your spiritual senses be captivated by their deception because of their temporary power. Todd, it's all deception. And it's simply temporary power that was going to crumble under the weight of the flood. God destroyed the world that was with the flood. And it seems to this advice that Noah gave us through his example, it seems to be echoed in the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 7. We appreciate that scripture being quoted earlier today. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 7. And this is what the Apostle Paul tells us. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust in to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. Brethren, we must fortify ourselves with weapons of faith, spiritual weapons that with God's strength will pull down these fleshly strongholds, spiritual weapons that we may use against the diabolical influences which have that temporary power, but they have an insidious power to captivate our spiritual senses. Brethren, are you spiritually strong? Are you wasting time entertaining yourself among the worldly wise? Is your focus the word of God rather than the wisdom of mankind? I think Noah had to ask himself all of these questions. Are you like Noah? If you are, fortify your spiritual children with spiritual weapons of faith, like Jesus did this for you. And like Noah, take your spiritual children with you and inspire them by your example of obedience to God. Let them see your obedience to God. Can you imagine building the ark? Talk about walking against the worldly wisdom of the day. Building the ark for 120 years? Wow, that was the project. But it gave Noah the opportunity to give his children a path to participate in his obedience. Moses did this for the Israelites too, didn't he? He obeyed God among his doubts, among his fears, among his uncertainties. But the nation of Israel watched Moses as their spiritual father. And he watched him take them as his spiritual children on his own spiritual journey and theirs too. One of the things we can do in our life is show them, our spiritual children, show them the greater than Moses is their shepherd and help them begin their own spiritual journey. Now, I believe that the graces of the Spirit are the weapons that the Apostle Paul was talking about. These are the weapons that give us the power to transform our mind, to transform our heart, to transform our life, to transform the life of our children, to transform the life of our spiritual children, and to give us the opportunity to live boldly in obedience to God in this diabolical world that is similar to the world that was. Now, God has provided us with these weapons, and he's provided us these weapons to strengthen our faith and the faith of our spiritual children. The Apostle Peter gives us these in 2 Peter chapter 1, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly love, agape love. Brethren, this is your secret sauce. These are spiritual weapons that have been given to you to use, to profit, to transform your life, to transform the life of your children and spiritual children. And with these tools, with these weapons, we must apply our heart and mind in order to be transformed by them. It's really not that hard if you make time for it. It's not that hard if it's the focus of your life. It's not that hard if you are separate from the world. On the other hand, if you busy yourself with the things of the world, if you make your life so complicated that you don't have time for God, if you have so many earthly mortgages that you are sinking, you need to make a change. And you need to reacquaint yourself with the tools that God provided for you to be successful at the end of the gospel age, exclusively for the gospel age church. And he gave you the power to do it. He gave you the comforter, the power of the Holy Spirit that would come along your side you and develop you. All you have to do is opt into it. These are tools that we can use to show that we are diligent to make our calling and election sure, to quote the convention theme hymn. Friends and brethren, your life in Christ will be the ark that saves you and your spiritual children from the coming destruction. Now, what I'd like to do is consider up to five of these graces of the Spirit. And we're going to look at them from the perspective of the Apostle Paul's vantage point. We're going to look at them as weapons that are provided to us by God for our spiritual warfare. We appreciate the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. We think that these are part of that, augmenting that armor. Let's take a look at faith. Faith is the first grace of the Spirit that Peter mentions. It's the foundation. He says, add to your faith knowledge. Your faith is a gift. I'd like to call out our attention to the lame man in John chapter 5. And that lame man, by his example, teaches us that our faith is a gift. John chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me in the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, what was driving this man's faith? I think it was the scriptures. I think it was a desire for God. I think he was in a desperate situation. And I think he probably looked to a scripture. Perhaps it had turned into a folk tale at that time among people who didn't have the opportunity to go to synagogue. But the scripture might be found in Zechariah 13, verse 1. And I think that the lame man probably went to this pool of Bethesda in light of this prophecy. This is what that prophecy said in Zechariah 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Now, while the expectation of healing at the pool of Bethesda was the misapplication of the scripture, he was desperate. And I think that Jesus surely recognized the sincerity of that man's faith in the promises of God. And like this man, you know, our faith might not be perfect. We might misapply scripture. But when I've done that, and my family has seen me not perfect, that was a good opportunity for our family to come together, for me to cry in front of my children. And I think this is what is happening here. This man's faith was not perfect. But I don't think that our imperfect faith should be a discouragement to us. We should go forth in faith with the knowledge that we know. And we should be full of faith with boldness toward Jesus. Now, after this man's lame man's healing, he gave up his bed and he left it behind. Brethren, have you given up what you left behind when Jesus healed you? Have you given it up? I think it's a good lesson for us to get rid of things in life. You know, especially worldliness, it acts like cobwebs in our mind. It dulls our spiritual senses when we try to compete in the world, when we try to seek the affirmation in the world, when we try to be good, politically correct citizens in an ungodly environment. I think worldliness confuses us and it takes us off the proper path. Worldliness in our life is deceitful, and worldliness allows the adversary to plant an improper thought in our mind. We know that the things of the world are worthless. Like the time before the flood, Noah knew this. He knew that the things in that world that was were worthless, and we're living in a similar time to the days of Noah. I'd like to encourage you to redirect your efforts to using God's tools that were made especially for you. Jesus is the only one that can make us whole. Our hope and grace comes from Jesus. And guess what? We must go to Jesus to receive our healing. Virtue. Let's consider Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene learned the hard way to not look to ungodly people for affirmation. Now, I do a lot of life coaching for young people, and I've watched some young people ruin their lives by seeking affirmation of ungodly people. And perhaps this was the wrong turn made by Mary Magdalene. But like Moses, let God's sanctifying spirit put blinders on your eyes. This is what is said about Moses in Hebrews 11, verse 26. The Apostle Paul says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had keen spiritual vision. He had his vision set on the horizon of the promises of God. There's a danger in modern day Gnosticism. It's all around us. It's like the air that we breathe. And the idea of modern day Gnosticism, especially as manifested in the superhero movies, it's the idea that there's a spark of God inside you. We know, however, that that's not true. We know that we're made in the image of God, and that the seeds of virtue are in the word of God. Plant those seeds of virtue in your heart's garden. Plant those seeds of virtue in the garden of your spiritual children's heart, and keep your heart thirsty for the righteousness of God. Our Lord says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I think this is about virtue. Jesus promises that you will be fed and hydrated if you hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, Brother Obi talked about the Sermon on the Mount. I like to call the Sermon on the Mount the Constitution of the Kingdom of God. It has 26 pillars of Christian living that Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount. And he told us that these principles of Christian living would be the seeds of our success or failure, and that we should plant them in our thoughts and in our actions every day. I think these are spiritual weapons too. These are the way we think and the things that we do. They'll bring spiritual health or spiritual sickness to our future selves. Have you ever thought of speaking to your future self? Everything that you say or do today is preparing your future self to be successful or struggle. And if we find ourselves to be spiritually sick, it might be a good idea to look back to see where we sidestepped these principles of Christian living or simply ignored them. They're beautiful teachings of Jesus. Let's take a look at the third grace of the Spirit, knowledge. Let's consider the servant of God, Daniel. I think what the story of Daniel tells us is that we should get used to the fact that we will be treated unjustly by evil men. We should get used to the fact that we will be treated unjustly by evil men. And Daniel teaches us not to despair, because if we find ourselves in captivity, this is what I think it did for Daniel. I think it helped him focus his mind. And I think it helped pinch off his fleshly desires. I think captivity in Babylon helped him turn his heart to God. I think he teaches us to embrace our prison and to look to the word of God and to watch and pray. Also, like Daniel, get used to the fact that good people will simply stand by and watch evil people treat you unjustly. But let the Holy Spirit be your guide. Let the Holy Spirit open up the scriptures to you. Like Daniel, the Holy Spirit is not your feelings. The Holy Spirit is not your conscience. What Daniel taught us is that the Holy Spirit is powered in us by the word of God and through prayer. All of the decisions that we should make in this evil day should be powered by and originate in the word of God. Now let's consider self-control. And let's use the example of Jochebed. This is what Hebrews 11, verse 23 says about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. That's interesting. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. I think that's a good thing for us to remember in our evil day. The king's commandment was to throw all the baby boys in the river. Now, in the end, Jochebed actually put Moses in the river, didn't she? with a twist. She put Moses in his own personal little ark. Now, listen to the familiar language between these two scriptures. The first one is the description of the building of the ark in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. This is what God tells Moses, instructs Moses. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now look what it says about what Jochebed did in Exodus chapter 2, verse 3. She took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. Wow. Do you think she knew about the story of Noah's ark? I think she did. You betcha she did. And she had great faith in the power of God. She had great faith in the power of God to save her son. And she acted on that great faith by combining her faith purposely with self-control. And now in that moment, when she laid that baby in that own personal ark, and can you imagine pushing him into the water away from her? I think she was taking Moses with her on her spiritual journey. Later, he would reflect on that moment and he would remember that his mother obeyed God. And she trusted in God to help her teach Moses. She would eventually be able to assist the daughter of Pharaoh. And she would pray to God that God would teach him who he was, what he should do, and where he should go. What a lovely example for us as we seek to teach our own spiritual children. Now, Moses grew up in the finest education that the world could offer. Moses was in the house of Pharaoh, but he was not of the house of Pharaoh. And that's the big objective for us. Perhaps as she was pushing that ark away from her, she wondered how God would fix the problem that only she knew about. We have that same problem. Our children and our spiritual children are growing up in the house of Pharaoh. Now, Jochebed knew that God was surely with her in all of her doubts and uncertainties. And I think she practiced a lot of self-control. And I think she believed that God would get her through her doubts and uncertainties. It required her self-control and clear thinking that was not clouded by her emotions. Now, I see three things in Jochebed's actions. She was curious, she was humble, and she was brave. And what was her reward for being curious, humble, and brave before God? It gave her the power to speak to her future self. And when she got older, she allowed that moment of speaking to her future self to look back on her as a young mother, not with resentment for following Pharaoh's orders, but with thankfulness, and say thank you to her younger self for obeying God's rules. My friends, self-control gives us the opportunity to speak to our future self. Self-control gives us the opportunity to speak to our children and spiritual children. Your life and the life of your spiritual children are both colored by your thoughts of that voice that's inside you, your faith, that unstoppable narrative, that gyroscope of faith. Moses was saved by his mother's faith, and Jochebed enhanced her faith with self-control that day. Moses was saved by the color of Jochebed's thoughts, the narrative of her faith that steadied her hand to do the work of God. Let's take a look at the next spiritual weapon of our warfare, patience. And let's consider the life of Esther. Now, Esther waited patiently for the miraculous intervention of God. Mordecai was her mentor. He tried to impress upon her the idea that she was put in this position as the king's new bride to do a work. He was mentoring Esther. She was most likely a teenager in this part of her life. And what did she do? I think she practiced great patience. And she gives us a template for this. When she went unannounced before King Ahasuerus, you know, she could have blurted out her request to save her people as soon as he raised his scepter to her and he says, "What would you like, young lady? Up to half of my kingdom." She could have blurted it out, everything, and said, "I need help." But she waited patiently. And she allowed Mordecai to be her mentor. Now, Mordecai, as her mentor, allowed her to help her find answers to three questions. Who am I? What should I do? And where should I go? And I think these are the three major questions that we need to help our spiritual children answer. And this is what Mordecai was doing. This is what Noah provided these answers to his children. And Mordecai took Esther on her own spiritual journey with his faith before God. She was growing up into her own faith. And I think Mordecai acted as if he was the only godly connection in her family. And what did he do? He prayed for her. He gave her a sense of her value and position in God's plan. He enlightened her to the truth of God's calling. Don't let your spiritual children fall prey to the schemes of evil men. Be intentional, and God will be with you even in your feeble efforts. This is what Benjamin Disraeli once said about being a mentor. He said, "The greatest good you can do for another is not just share your riches, but to reveal to him his own riches." Brethren, in conclusion, the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. God's kingdom is coming, and it's marching full steam ahead. It's making a lot of noise. Mountains are being cast into the sea. The seas are foaming, and in the distress of nations, false religious systems are being found out to be the hidden places of darkness. And mankind is raging, and the kingdoms of men are crumbling. We watch and pray for a time when God will end all wars and destroy the weapons of war. Now, this kingdom of God, just like in the days of Noah, can only be perceived by faith. Protect your faith, nurture it, protect it, share it with your spiritual children. The kingdom of God can only be perceived by faith. Faith in God, faith in God's promises, faith in God's faithfulness and his loving kindness. It's invisible to mankind. They don't hear the kingdom coming. They don't see the kingdom coming. They don't feel the kingdom coming. Why? Because they lack faith in God's word. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. We know that the Abrahamic promise has been ratified and its time has come as the keystone of atonement. We see these things happening right before our eyes of faith. Now, I think that with the graces of the Spirit, the Apostle Peter tells us how to live godly in an ungodly world. The Apostle Peter teaches us how to live godly in an ungodly world. We can do it. He had confidence in us. We have the tools. We have everything we need. But it means discerning the difference between good and evil and following after that which is good. Now Noah took his family. Jochebed took Moses. Mordecai took Esther. Jesus took his disciples. The apostle Paul took Timothy, Silas, and Luke. Mary, the mother of Jesus, surely took countless women of the early church with her on her spiritual journey. My friends, my brethren, who will you take with you as you follow after that which is good? God bless you. You can do it. God has given you the power to do it. And God will help you do it. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Todd. Very excellent discourse, one to cap off the convention with. Brother Todd has selected for his closing hymn number 129, I Found a Friend, after which we'll ask him to do a closing prayer. And then we will ask all to turn their cameras on and we'll start up the hymn, God Be With You. So with that, we will mute everyone and start the hymn.
Father, we thank you so much for the power of your word. We thank you for these beautiful examples of faith in the scriptures that you've given us with these wonderful teachers that speak to us through the ages. We ask that you will help us to be mindful that we are living in a diabolical, evil world that has temporary power over. aspects of our life, and we ask that you will help us to obey you, to seek you, to love you, and to share you with our spiritual children. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for his beautiful sacrifice as part of your atonement blessing for the world of mankind. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.